Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you're here today. Thank you for coming in here and hanging out with us today. Hey, a couple of things. I appreciate Jim today. Started out his New Beginnings class once again. That's running for about 8 weeks. And so if you kind of want to learn more about the church and how you can serve and that sort of thing, I encourage you to jump into that class. Just because you missed today, you're like, oh, I forgot about it or whatever, you can jump in anytime. We have child care as well, so don't let that keep you from all that. Next week, next Sunday, is apparently it's National Back to Church Sunday. I didn't know that. Carrie mentioned, hey, it's Back to Church Sunday. So you didn't get the memo because you're here today, right? And so, which is good. You're ahead of the curve, which is incredible. Here's what I want to do, though. We want to, this week, be able to maybe invite somebody that you know to come to church. And so we've done this before. And so here's what I'm going to ask, that during the service, pull out your phone and just, you can think about it, pray about it, and just pick one person on your contact list just to say, hey, I'm here at MC3 Church, and I'd love to invite you to come back and hang out with me next Sunday. One thing that happened this week is I decided to get back into golf a little bit. I was terrible at it before, and apparently I'm still terrible at it. But Keith and myself and Leslie and Jerry, all the four of us went out and played this past week. So we were in the back nine, and this, all of a sudden, we're getting ready to tee off, and this gentleman pulls up. He's in his own cart, and I thought it was like the ranger telling us, y'all need to hurry up, you know, because y'all are slow. And so, but he just pulled up and he said, hey, I'll give $2 to the person that's closest to the pin or whatever. And we're like, what in the world? Who is this guy? You know? And he goes, I got a $2 bill, which I thought was kind of odd. And he goes, and all of a sudden, he attached himself to us. So now we went from a foursome to a fivesome, right? His name was Greg, which kind of fits his name because he was very gregarious. And so it's kind of out there, right? And he was a great guy. And so at the end of the round, we're like, hey, I don't know if you go to church somewhere, but we'd love for you to come to MC3. And I didn't have a card on me, but Leslie was ready, and he pulled out one of those Thousand Acts of Kindness cards and said, here you go, come here. Now, I don't know if he'll ever show up. Maybe he's watching online right now. Maybe Greg's going, that's me, you know. But nonetheless, it just kind of happened, just kind of flowed, right? We weren't expecting that, and that happened. And maybe that will happen to you this week as well. That maybe somehow, some way, the Lord will use you to invite someone to be here. So next week is Back to Church Sunday, and it's hard. I mean, it's easy to get out of the habit. It's hard to come back, right? It's hard to come back, especially if you've had a bad church experience. It can be tough. And so our hope is that as a body of Christ that we would be loving enough and encouraging enough that our arms are open to be able to receive, and so that they can, in some ways, hear the message of Jesus. And so that's our hope. Anyways, let me ask you a question as we start in the sermon today. By the way, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can turn there if you'd like to. It's in the New Testament. It's actually, oddly enough, it's right after 1 Timothy and right before Titus. And so it's kind of sandwiched in there. You can kind of flip back through to the back half of the book. It'll be there. Or you can get on the YouVersion Bible app and get on. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And 2 Timothy is an incredible book because it is basically Paul encouraging this young minister to keep on, right? Keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up in the faith. Make sure you continue to minister. So let me ask you this question. And I'd love for you to jot something down if you've got a pen, or maybe you put in your notes on your phone if that's your thing, or maybe you just mentally kind of make a note of this. What's the hardest thing that you've ever had to do for the Lord? What is the hardest thing that you've ever had to do for the Lord? Now, for some of you, it may be, well, actually coming to church was the hardest thing I've ever done, right? Because sometimes coming to church can be difficult for some. Maybe that was it. Maybe for some it's been a missions trip that you've been on. Maybe that was like, you know, signing up for that, and that was kind of out of your comfort zone, and you did it. That was the hardest thing you've ever done. Maybe for some it's serving in children's ministry, or maybe doing a small group for teens, or maybe it was maybe it was kind of signing up for any kind of ministry here, like, you know, golf cart, that kind of thing, because you're like, I don't want to get locked in, you know, to always having to do something. Maybe that was it. Maybe it was just other things. Maybe it was just, you know, kind of sharing the gospel or sharing Jesus with your neighbor, right, who kind of starts a conversation and it kind of leans that way. And maybe before you've kind of avoided that conversation and you wouldn't mention Jesus, but there was that one time that you went ahead and said, well, I'm going for it. And you did. And you talked about Jesus, right? So maybe that was the hardest thing that you've ever had to do. What's the hardest thing that you've ever done for the Lord? Maybe for some, it's not that. It comes at the end of service when we give an offering. Maybe actually looking at your bank account and giving a percentage of what you make to the Lord. Maybe that's been the hardest thing that you've ever had to do. Or maybe here in a few weeks, in October, we're going to do a fall festival, but we're not going to do it on property. We're actually going to do it at J.B. Williams Park. We've done this before, and we had a lot of success at it. So we're going to give that a shot. Maybe for some of you, it's like, you know, actually signing up to serve at the Fall Fest coming up. I don't know. But what is the hardest thing that you've ever had to do for the Lord? I got to ask myself that question, and I don't really know exactly what I would say. I think back and think, was it when I made the decision to go to Bible college? But then you actually, you know, when you make the decision, you actually have to go to Bible college, right? And so actually, you know, getting in the car and packing everything up and then leaving everything you know and all the people you know and going to Bible college. And maybe that was the hardest thing that I've ever had to do for the Lord. Maybe it was when Christy and I got our first youth ministry in Canton at Antioch Christian Church and kind of just showing up. I remember as a youth minister, I'd studied all this and I sat down behind my desk and was like, now what? Right? Like, what's my first step, right? And then trying to figure that out. You know, what am I supposed to do now? Maybe that was the hardest thing I've ever had to do for the Lord, just kind of take that first step in youth ministry. Maybe it was actually the time that Christy and I and the boys left Antioch to come to Mount Carmel, right? Kind of leaving everything that they've all kind of known to someplace new and someplace different. Maybe it was when I stepped into senior ministry. I mean, I came into that, I'm going to tell you, kicking and screaming, I didn't want to do it. And so maybe that was it. Or maybe it was the time that I stood before a bunch of people that their faces weren't smiling when we told them that we were going to sell the building and that we were going to be MC3. That was a hard day. It was a hard day for Christy and I at the time. And so maybe that was the hardest thing I've ever had to do for the Lord. I'm not really sure. Maybe it was going on a mission trip to Mexico and maybe to Haiti. That was Haiti is an interesting country and an interesting place to go and serve. Or maybe it was India, knowing there was a 19-hour plane ride that was involved in that, you know. But I don't know what the hardest thing is. Maybe it could be just making that journey with families to either the funeral home or a graveside, as they grieve and as they as they celebrate the life of their loved one, you know, trying to walk with them. I really don't know what that would be. Maybe the biggest thing, maybe the hardest thing that I've ever had to do is really just minister to my own family, right? Just minister to my own family and hope that I've done it well. Not exactly sure how I would answer that question. I've kind of went back and forth through many different things. All I know is this: ministry and serving the Lord, it's not easy. It is not easy. Ministry is filled with ups and downs and twists and turns. One minute you're praising the Lord and things are great. The next minute you feel like you got caught in the wash. And I don't know if it's the enemy that does it to us or it's just life that happens around us. But then sometimes you feel like, man, I feel like I've just been in a knockdown drag out, you know, trying to make sure that we minister to the people around us. It's topsy-turvy. And you might be thinking, but Art, I'm not in ministry. What are you talking about this for? This doesn't apply to me. Well, I want you to know, if you're a believer in Jesus, then you are in ministry. You are in ministry, and this is the way it is. It's up and it's down, it's in, it's out, it's not easy. It's not easy. I don't know who said all this first, but you've probably heard this before. Someone had mentioned either you and I are coming out of a storm, or we're in the middle of a storm, or we're getting ready to head into a storm. That's kind of the way things are down here on earth, right? This is the way things are here in a sinful world. It just seems that there's always something that we have to watch out for, something that we go through. And I think most of us have experienced that, my guess is, a time or two in our lives, especially as we follow the Lord. It seems that that happens. Or someone put it, they put it like this: ministry will take everything you got, require all that you have. Ministry can be costly, which is exactly what Jesus talked about. As he sat around with his disciples, Jesus began to tell them the fact that he was going to go to the cross, that he was going to die, and that he would raise 3 days later. Even though they didn't understand all that, then Jesus turns the tables on them and says this. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. Jesus told the disciples that ministry is not going to be easy. It's going to be tough. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer may have said it best when he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that's for all of us, right? When he calls us to himself, we die to ourselves. That's why it's the beauty of baptism, right? Being lowered into the grave, the watery grave, and then being raised up into the newness of life. We are called to ministry, each and every one of us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then Jesus gives us kind of that encouragement. He says, and I'm with you guys always to the very end of the age. I'm right there with you every step of the way. Here's the thing, serving the Lord isn't easy, but it's the most rewarding adventure that you could ever take. It's the most rewarding adventure that you'll ever take. I'm telling you, maybe looking back, I would go, I never want to be a minister again, but that was a fun ride. That was a fun ride. My hope is that you be the same way. That you look at life and you look back and all the things that maybe you've done for others and the way you've ministered to people and the way you've prayed for and taken care of others, and you go, man, that was hard. And I don't know if I want to ever do it again, but man, that was a fun ride. That was a fun ride. Serving the Lord isn't easy, but it's the most rewarding adventure that you'll ever take. And so when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is telling Timothy this very thing. And what we'll read is Paul telling Timothy that much like a soldier, much like an athlete, and much like a hardworking farmer, Timothy, serving the Lord, it's not easy, but I'm telling you, it's the most rewarding adventure that you'll ever take. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 7, then we'll go back and kind of unpack all of it. It says this, Paul says, "You then, my son," that's the second time, by the way, in this letter, he's called him my son. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." And so Paul is telling Timothy to be faithful. Just be faithful to the mission that the Lord had commissioned him for and set him apart for in ministry there, particularly in Ephesus. And faithfulness to the Lord takes grit. Faithfulness takes grit. It takes determination. It takes commitment. It takes strength. And that's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord. You and I need to make sure that we are strong, right? Be strong. Can I tell you this? Be strong and carry out your mission. Each of you, as a follower of Jesus, has a mission. Each of you has a mission to fulfill for the Lord. But here's the reality. We don't carry out the mission on our own. We don't do it by ourselves. We do it and we serve the Lord. We follow Him in His strength, with His help and His wisdom. God gives us all the tools we need to serve Him. We just put one foot in front of the other and do what He's called us to do. And not only that, not only does the Lord walk with us, but Paul says, remember, Timothy, remember, you're part of a church, right? It's not a one-man band. Train others to come alongside you and help serve the people around you. In just about a few weeks, 8 or 9 of us, or more, if you want to sign up and help us out, if you can, 8 or 9 of us will walk into Shiloh Elementary, just right up here, just right up the road, and we'll resume the Good News Club, where we get an opportunity, and we've been invited and almost even begged to come and share the gospel with these kids. It's a club after school, and so we're going to go after school, and these are kids right here within our community, and all it takes is us, 8 or 9 of us, or how many that are there, working together. I mean, we're not led by one person. It's just all of us working together. Now, Lena is handling the logistics, right? She's handling logistics. Someone's going to be handling the game. Someone's going to handle snacks. Someone's going to handle crafts. Keith and I will handle teaching. And apparently, we're singing, too. I'm not sure how that's going to go. But nonetheless, we're going to start off with some kids. I'm not so sure if our singing will keep them. But nonetheless, we're going to do that so they can know about Jesus. But with the Lord's help and with all of us being committed together, we're going to take the gospel to Shiloh, to kids. Some of them may maybe never heard. Some of them maybe they have. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. You're not alone. You got backup. So be strong and carry out your mission. Be strong and carry out your mission. And to help further encourage Timothy not to give up, Paul gives him these 3 analogies that we're going to talk about to help him endure the rigors of ministry, because ministry's tough. And so he first says to endure like a soldier, endure like a soldier. Now, Paul uses this analogy various times through the New Testament. He'll use this military language, right? In Ephesians 6, he talks about the armor. In other places, he talks about being a soldier if you're a believer in Christ. He'll talk about fellow soldiers, that sort of thing. And Timothy would have understood the difficulty of what it meant to be a soldier. A soldier had to endure back in those days being away from home, just like today. Soldiers back in those days had to endure the hardships of training, just like today. Some soldiers had to endure the danger of battle and all that goes with that. Soldiers had to endure long marches and the anguish of losing friends. Being a soldier isn't easy. You can ask some of those right here in our congregation who served. The fact, Paul says in verse 4, he says this, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. If I had a paper Bible and you're reading that, man, I would circle that word please. We want to please our commanding officer. A good soldier doesn't get distracted by all the things that are going on around him, all the worldly things, but he focuses on the orders that's been given to him by his commander. He focuses on the task at hand. And you and I want to make sure that not only are we pleasing our commander, but that our commander is Jesus. We want to please him in everything that we do. How often do we allow ourselves to be distracted by the world, right? How often do we allow ourselves to be distracted? It's so easy nowadays to be distracted by the things of this world. And Paul says, don't be distracted, keep focused. I think about in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul uses some language like this. He says this, and by the way, Colossians 3, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, verse 1, it says this, since then you've been raised with Christ, he says, set your hearts on things above, right? Be focused on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. In other words, focus on God. Don't focus on the things around you. Don't get distracted by worldly things. Focus on the Lord and who He is and what He's called you to do. And then in verse 3 in Colossians, it says, for you died. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. So when a soldier back in those days signed up to the Romans to be a Roman soldier, they signed up to give their life for the empire and for the emperor. That's what they agreed to. You and I, when we're buried with Christ, we're raised up, and now Jesus is our King, and he's our Lord, and we follow after him. We follow after him. Verse 4, it says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And he gives a few examples, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Here's the thing we have to be careful of as we serve him in ministry, is that sin can kill our ministry. It can kill it. Sin can kill the ministry with our ministry within the church. It can do it if we're not careful. Sin can kill our ministry within the community, right? And sin can kill our ministry to our family. And so you and I may need to watch out, not be distracted by the world so that it doesn't mess up our ministry to the church, to the community, to our family. And so Paul says to Timothy, dude, just make sure that you're enduring like a soldier. Stay focused. Secondly, Paul says to endure like, I'm going to use the word competitor, like an athlete. But I think even more than an athlete, someone who wants to compete, right? In verse 5, he says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Right? You got to stay within the rules, right? You got to make sure that you do everything that you're called to do. Competitors compete for the love of the game. They follow the rules. They're tenacious. They don't give up. They don't throw in the towel. And I think in the same way, as followers of Christ, we follow after the Lord and his commands, right? We love the Lord's commands because we love the Lord. And he's the one that has given them to us. And so therefore, we should love those commands and we should desire to please God. In fact, Jesus even says to his disciples in John 14:15, just before he's arrested, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. Keep my commands. I think this is why, in many ways, I love college football. Now, I'll be honest with you, the last couple of years, I don't think I've watched a down of professional football. Nothing against professional football. This is just me. But before NIL especially, I love college football. And I think I loved it because there was just kind of this love of the game. There was this kind of school pride, and you know, guys didn't necessarily all the time leave one school and go to another, although some of that did happen. Now it's kind of happening all the time. But it just seemed like there was just a little bit more, like everybody was just competing just a little bit more. And in my opinion, when I look at the NFL, it just seems like it's, you know, it's money, right? And it's, I know it's a business. I get it. But it just seems like the competition is like, I don't know if I want to tackle because I might get hurt. And so I just won't. And so you don't see some of that tenacity and some of that grit that you might see in college football, particularly if you're a Georgia Tech fan, by the way. Just going to say, right? Give a shout out real quick, right? Yeah. And so, in my opinion, I think that the college game is just much more fun to watch. I don't know why. Maybe it's because of the band and all the school. I don't know. Nonetheless, and here's the thing: you and I need to make sure that we live to please Jesus. That we live to please him. I think about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 4. Where the writer says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these other followers of Christ, all these other people that have lived for the Lord in the past, all in the Old Testament and the New Testament, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Man, it does entangle us, doesn't it? And he says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Catch this in verse 2, because he says this. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say fixing our eyes on heaven. I'm going to tell you, I'll be excited, right? Heaven's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. But Jesus doesn't say fix your eyes on heaven. He doesn't even say fix your eyes here on earth. For the good life that you're going to have once you follow Jesus. He doesn't say that. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. In other words, live your faith, live your life for him, to please Jesus, to please the Lord. Live your life in such a way that Jesus isn't disappointed. Live your life in such a way that when you get to heaven, you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Fix your eyes squarely on Jesus. And then the writer goes on to say this, "For the joy set before him," talking about Jesus and what he did, "for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And that's the key. You and I can easily in this world go, "What's the point? Why do I even try? I try to minister and it doesn't kind of work out." And or maybe you don't. You're like, that's what Art gets paid for and Keith, so I'm just going to let them do that, right? And yet we are all called into ministry. You know, I know this sounds corny, but when I think about the strength of Jesus and who he is, I think about 1980 and the t-shirts that we had back in the day. And I think about this t-shirt right here. I don't know if you want to see it right here. When I think about the strength of Jesus, and I think about being a soldier and being a competitor and being a, we'll talk about it in a second, enduring like a tough farmer, I think about this shirt right here, the Lord's Gym. Have you ever seen that t-shirt before? Maybe you've seen people that wear that, right? I always love it because you got Jesus doing a push-up with a cross on his back. And I like the little marker underneath that says bench press this, right? That's the strength of our Lord. That's the one that we're serving. That's the one that we're keeping our eyes completely fixed on, and what he's done for us and who he is and how much he loves us and cares for us, how powerful and strong that he is, that he could die on that cross and then all of a sudden 3 days later be raised from the dead. Walk out of that grave, and then over 500 people, documented, over 500 people see him. They see him talk. They see him eat. They some of them had touched him. They listened to him as he taught. Absolutely incredible. And so in the light of that, Paul just says to Timothy, endure. Endure like a soldier. Endure like a competitor. And endure like a tough farmer. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in verse 6 and 7. He says, "The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." Could you imagine how tough it was to be a farmer back in the day? Imagine how tough it was, right? With no tractors, no combines. I grew up in Indiana where I saw all of that. In fact, soon, those combines will be out harvesting all that corn, if some of them are already harvesting already. It's incredible to watch the operation, right? And then they got tractors to do everything, right? They got implements for everything. But could you imagine back in the day that you had to by hand or behind a mule or a yoke of oxen have to plow a field? That's crazy. I mean, I talk about hard work. Talk about calluses on your hands. Or could you imagine having to go out and plant, put each seed by hand? Now it's done almost, it's almost automated as you drive your tractor through and things are dropped in. Or could you imagine, let's say there was a drought. You got your crops planted. Now you need to get water there. And if you didn't have a way to divert water that direction, I mean, without even having any hoses or anything like that, that you had to take buckets of water, carry them out, and to make sure that you watered your field. Can you imagine doing that for acres and acres and acres? You know how tiring that would be? Could you imagine by hand having to go out and actually harvest all of that by yourself? Being a farmer was no small thing. It was no small task. It was tough. Farmers back in those days had to be grizzled and tough to withstand all the rigors that they had to go through. And then imagine doing that, right? Doing everything correctly, and then you show out to your field, and you imagine that after doing everything right, all of a sudden locusts come, wipe out what you've done, all the hard work that you put into it, or having too much rain in a season and not being able to do anything about it, and having the floods wipe out your crops. Man, sometimes ministry can be like that. Man, you can teach and teach and teach. You can preach and preach and preach. You can pray and pray and pray. And you can serve and serve and serve. And you don't see any immediate results. And then you can walk away going, what in the world? And it's easy to give up. It's easy to give up in ministry. It's easy to give up praying for people. Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. And don't miss this. Look what Paul says next. He says this. He says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let me encourage you to not give up. That's what Paul's doing for Timothy, telling him not to give up. In fact, in some ways, I kind of wonder if Paul, because he mentioned some names, Phygellus and Hermogenes, interesting names, a guy named Demas, those guys checked out. Apparently, we know they checked out of ministry, probably checked out on the Lord, because Paul says, at least for one of them, that he loved this world. And so Paul may have been worried about Timothy. We don't know if Timothy was vacillating between ministry and not ministry, or maybe Paul just kind of got this sense that, man, I don't want anything to happen to Timothy. I want to make sure I encourage him. And so Paul writes 2 Timothy to make sure that he stays in the faith and continues in the ministry that he has been called to. And let me just encourage you that we don't want that to happen to you either. We want you to stay in ministry, to do the very things that God has called you to do, not to give up, right? And even though you've taught and you've taught and you've taught and you've preached and you've prayed and you've served and all these things, let me encourage you not to give up, not to give up. Your work in the community is not in vain. Your work in the church is not in vain. Your work in someone's life is not in vain. Endure like a tough farmer. Endure like a tough farmer. Cross into heaven, grizzled and worn out because you've given everything to ministry. All your strength, all your energy, all your focus, all right there to the Lord's work. Be strong and carry out your mission. Be strong and carry out your mission. Now you might be asking, Art, why is this important? I mean, I got other things. Why is this all important? Why is it important? Why was it important that Timothy remain in ministry? Why was it important that I, Art, serve in ministry? Why? I mean, won't the Lord just get somebody else? Next man up, right? Won't he just get somebody else to do it? Art, what can I offer anyways in ministry? I mean, there are people that know more, can do more. Why does any of this really matter? Why does this matter? And if you were to ask that question to me, I would say, well, first of all, that's a pretty good question. That's a great question to ask. I often wonder, sometimes that myself, why does the Lord use me? I'm going to tell you something. I'm not the best orator. I can't memorize scripture on end. I don't have a photographic memory. I can't really do some of that. I think sometimes I look at my, and I'm not being facetious or anything like, I'm just telling you, sometimes I look at myself and go, I ain't nothing. Why would the Lord want to use me? And maybe you feel that way too. Maybe you feel that way as well. Like how can the, I don't understand. I don't get it. Why would the Lord want to use me? Why would he choose me? Why does it matter? I don't know if you've ever heard of the name of Ryan Swigler. Ryan is a former occult and a former satanic leader in the church. I say former because the Lord got a hold of Ryan and changed his life forever. Ryan is now a follower of Jesus. Now, you would assume that in order for Ryan to become a follower of Christ, that there would have to be some heavy hitter in the faith that the Lord would send into his life, right? Someone, some preacher with renown that kind of knows a lot of stuff and has been around this type of thing before that could step into Ryan's life and kind of, you know, start speaking into him and kind of help him out along the way. Or maybe someone who has been in the occult in the past themselves and is a follower of Christ, that the Lord would tap someone like that to go to Ryan so that Ryan could understand who Jesus is. And maybe someone who just is a huge theologian and just knows just knows what to do and how to take a guy like Ryan and bring him to the Lord. You would think that there'd be someone like that, someone that's better equipped to be able to evangelize someone who's been through all of that. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. Ryan and his family were estranged even before all of this, and his parents were unaware of what Ryan was doing until one day they local newspaper did a story on the Satanic Church, and Ryan's picture was right there in the newspaper. And so his mom and dad get up on a Sunday morning, and they get the newspaper, and they open it up, and to their surprise, they see their son right there as the leader of the Satanic Church in South Africa. There he is. His picture is just right there. Ryan's parents had no idea that any of this was going on. They had no idea that he was the guy for the Satanic Church in South Africa. And so Ryan's mother and father made an appointment to meet him at the Satanic Church's office. And in that meeting, Ryan's mother said to him, I just have one question. And she brought out that newspaper. She says, is this real or is this just a joke? And Ryan looked at her and said, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? His mother replied, because I want to know how to pray for you. Ryan said his mother didn't panic. She didn't go into a frenzy. And most importantly, she didn't give up on him. Instead, over the next 4 years, as his mom read her Bible and prayed, she would read a passage of scripture, and if her son's name came to mind, she would write his name in her Bible, and she would pray for him, prayed fervently for 4 years for him, standing in the gap for her son, praying that somehow, some way, her son would get back into the kingdom. And with tears in his eyes, Ryan said, and that's exactly what happened. That's why it matters. That's why your ministry matters, because some heavy hitter in the faith, some top theologian may not have the better angle at someone's heart. Maybe it's you that have the best angle at someone's heart. Maybe the best person to minister to someone who is lost is you. And you and I need to be ready for those moments, that we might be in the right place at the right time for the right person to share the right word that the Lord would give to us for that person. We don't have to be the best theologian. We don't have to be the best preacher. We don't have to be the best quoter of scriptures. We just have to be available. We just have to be willing. We just have to be available to the Lord so that we might be used for His purposes in ministry, so that we could win at least one for the Lord. You know, Jesus has called us for that. In fact, Paul goes on to say this in verses 8 through 10 in 2 Timothy. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, he says. This is the good news for which I am suffering to the point of being chained like a criminal. And he was in jail. And this was different now. He wasn't just in house arrest. He was in a dungeon. He was chained. But he says this, I want you to listen. He goes, but God's word is not chained. God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Church, let me tell you something. God's word is not chained. God's word is alive and active. So endure like a soldier. Endure like a competitor. Endure like a tough farmer. Be like Jesus. Be strong and carry out your mission. Carry out your mission. And we're reminded of what Jesus has done for us. And I would even say reminded of the mission. Every time we take communion, we are reminded of the gospel, of the good news of what Jesus has done for us. We're reminded of the strength of Jesus, the strength of Jesus to walk right into a mob, an angry mob with clubs and spears and swords and torches. Jesus walked right into the middle of that mob in that garden. and handed himself over. We remember the strength of Jesus as he sat there and allowed these men to lie and deceive and to endure all the questioning that he went through, the hypocrisy of these religious leaders as they spat on him and hit him and punched him. We remember his strength. We remember the strength of Jesus to endure a dishonest trial before Pilate. We remember the strength of Jesus to endure a Roman scourging, a Roman cross, to endure the pain, the shame of being crucified. We remember all that when we partake of these emblems, this bread and this cup. We remember the strength of Jesus to carry our sins, my sins and your sins, to the cross. He died for our sins. We remember the strength of Jesus to keep going on his mission, understanding that that's what it was going to take in order for us to be saved. And we remember the strength of Jesus that raised us from that raised him from the dead 3 days later and gives us an opportunity for eternal life. And so today, as we take the opportunity to close out this service here in just a few moments and to kind of reflect on what is my mission and what does God want me to do, can I encourage you to be strong like Jesus? To be strong in carrying out the mission of the gospel, to remember what he's done for us and that we have been called to do something similar. We've been called to therefore go and die for him so that others might hear and they might live, that they might know Jesus. And so, church, as you partake, be strong. Be strong. And as you leave out of here, by all means, carry out your mission. Do not be distracted. Keep your eyes focused, fixed completely on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that you were focused. Lord, you did not quit. You could have given in, even in the garden, as you were praying, but you didn't. You kept us in mind. You knew the mission. You kept your Father in mind, wanting to please your Father. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for going to the cross. What incredible love. What incredible love that you would go to the cross for us and take our punishment, our pain, our shame. You took it all, Lord God, and you died on that cross. You were dead. And then 3 days later, you walked out of that grave. Father, we thank you. Lord, as we partake today, we remember what you've done for us. We remember your strength. We remember, Lord God, the mission that you've also called us to be on so that other people can know this very same message, so they can understand the gospel, so they might repent and be baptized just as we have been, Lord God. And so, Father, I pray that you would, Lord, that you'd speak into us today. Lord, that we would know what it is you want us to do. That we would understand that we're on a mission. That it's not just coming to church and then going home and rinse and repeat. It's not what this is about. It's about being encouraged once we come in here to go out there and to be able to minister to people. To be able to share the gospel message. To teach, to preach, to pray, to serve, and do all the things you've asked us to do. Lord, help us, Lord God, to be available for you so that others can know about you. So, Lord God, I pray that in this time of kind of quiet as we partake, Lord, that we would listen to that still small voice that speaks within. And, Lord God, that you would put someone or some ones on our heart so that we can share that same message with them. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for the reminder today. Thank you for 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you, Lord God, for the encouragement to not give up. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Maybe you have given up a little bit. And you maybe need some encouragement. I'll be over here. I'll be happy to pray with you. Love to pray with you. Love to encourage you along the way. Maybe you got like, I don't even know where to start, where to begin in ministering. Well, maybe I can give you a few ideas along the way. Maybe we can kind of brainstorm it, spitball it, and figure that out. or maybe for some of you, you haven't even began yet, right? Like you've not been baptized yet. Maybe that's your first stop, right? And so maybe today you just need to repent of the way you've been living and be baptized into Him, dying to Him, being raised up into the newness of life. If that's what you need to do today, I'll be right over here. Be happy to share with how we can make that happen today. Won't you come as we take communion? There's two tables here, two tables in the back. Spend some time with the Lord today.